Amen. Good morning, church.
Sure is good to see you out today. God's blessed us with a beautiful day. Now we can be together as His family and worship Him, praise Him, remember the sacrifice of Jesus. It is truly uplifting and upbuilding, and I'm so glad that we can share this time together. Hope that you brought a Bible and invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to begin looking at the scriptures together this morning. We do have some guests with us here today. We're so glad that you're here. Hope you can stick around for a couple of moments and get to know us after the services, because we would love to get to know you. Talk about spiritual things. If it's your first time here, you'll notice on page 3 of the program an interactive outline that goes along with our study of the Bible this morning. Why are the laborers few? As you turn to Matthew chapter 9, I'll tell you that last Sunday, Brother Edwin shared with us a fantastic sermon, I think a very thought-provoking sermon, from the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It got me thinking about a lot of things, and if you hadn't heard that lesson, go back to the website and give that one a listen. But it got me thinking particularly about some of the prayers of Jesus, and particularly His repetitious prayers. And I begin to explore a prayer request that Jesus made, evidently on more than one occasion. At one time, He's speaking to the 12, the ones He's just called as apostles. And before He sends them out on a limited preaching journey, He makes His prayer requests. He talks about a prayer. Another time, is He talking to 70 or more of His disciples before He's going to send them into Judea 2 by 2 on a little preaching trip. He makes His prayer requests and He talks about this prayer. And here's the request. I put it in your notes at the top of the page. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And I begin thinking about why this is so. And it sure matters to us. It matters to us as His disciples today, as His church today, because we have been given the Great Commission. You remember how the Gospel of Matthew ends in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will tell you that a great commission sure sounds like a great harvest to me. And that all nations sounds like a big field to harvest. And yet, Jesus said, the laborers are few. Why are the laborers few? Why does Jesus repeat that the laborers are few? And why does Jesus request us to pray the Lord to send out laborers? What does this prayer request teach us about following Jesus? How will it shape our prayers? This morning we're asking the question, why are the laborers few? And by the time we're done, we are going to want to be the answer to Jesus' prayer. We're going to want to be a praying laborer in the Lord's great harvest. Because I tell you, that is the answer to His prayer. It is His church. It is us when we are praying laborers in the Lord's great harvest. Why are the laborers few? Let's talk about it this morning. I hope you found Matthew chapter 9 now, and I want to look at verse 35, as Brother Jonah read so well for us just a moment ago. First observation is this: the laborers are few compared to the harvest, right? So in Matthew 9, verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching them in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. When we ask the question, why are the laborers few? One approach is to consider the ratio of laborers to harvest. Take a good look at this harvest and appreciate the scope of the harvest. Jesus here is speaking in figurative language. It's a metaphor, isn't it? In other words, when He's talking about His harvest, He's not talking about wheat or corn or beans, is He? What's He talking about? We see right here in the text, He's talking about people. He's talking about people who need the Lord and people coming to the Lord. And how does Jesus describe this harvest, this need, and this people's response? He says it's great. He uses this word that talks about quantity or measure, but it is an extensive quantity. It is a large quantity. It is in mass, a huge harvest. Do you believe that? Was Jesus right about that? That the harvest is so great? Sometimes our eyes can be looking down or looking in different places or just not looking at all. And we don't see people the way Jesus see people. We don't see a great harvest where Jesus saw a great harvest. You see, in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus saw the need. And with it, there was compassion. How are our eyes, church? How is our attitude? Do we look on the multitudes? Do we look on the people around us with compassion? Or maybe when we look at people, our eyes really are full of skepticism. When we look out at the people around us and what's going on around us, our eyes are tinted with indifference to the spiritual plight of the multitudes. Now, I love starting here in Matthew 9 and verse 35 because I see how he's teaching in all their synagogues and he's preaching in all their places. And Jesus Christ is first and foremost a teacher and a preacher of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of heaven. He's also working some miracles and he's healing some folks in demonstration of his power, the truth of his word, and that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. But Jesus is first and foremost the preacher to a people who are tired, to a people who are harassed, to a people who are lacking a leader, a shepherd who would feed them and protect them and lead them. These people have a need. And when he sees that need, his eyes are full of compassion. And I wonder if we look at the world around us and people around us, the multitudes of people who need Christ, the multitudes of people who are apart from Christ, and we have compassion upon that need. Is it compassion we see people with, or is it with judgment? Is it compassion that we see people with, or is it with fear? Wow, if I was to speak to them about Christ, if I was trying to introduce them to the Lord, I get a message that most of the multitudes are around, they don't like Christians, they don't appreciate that. I start talking about Jesus, they're going to start coming after me. Interesting, in both Matthew 10 and Luke 10, when Jesus sends out first the 12 and then the 70, he anticipates that some of the people who hear your preaching of the kingdom will love it and receive you, and others will reject it. But either way, you tell them. Either way, you teach them and you give them the choice to make their decision. You're supposed to have to, we are to have eyes of compassion and understanding a mission. There's a great harvest out here of people who need the Lord and who will come to the Lord. And we don't see the harvest correctly if we don't see that it is great. But Jesus had to help his disciples see it correctly. So leave a marker in Matthew 9 or put your thumb in there or something and look with me at John chapter 4. Would you go with me in the New Testament to John chapter 4? As he has a conversation in John 4, while you're turning there, I'll just remind you that Jesus is here in kind of an unlikely place because he's brought his disciples just outside the village of Sychar in the region of Samaria. Why is it unlikely? Because Jews don't have dealings with Samaritans. Most of the Jews would go the long way around and cross a river so that they wouldn't have to walk through this part of the country. And yet Jesus said, I need to go there. Well, as he goes there, he has a conversation with a woman at the well. He had sent his disciples into town to buy bread, but he has a conversation with her about spiritual things. He knows some things about her that a stranger should not know, particularly about some of her immorality and indiscretions. She becomes convinced pretty quickly he must be a prophet, if not the Messiah. Oh, wow, he's the Messiah. And she goes on running into the village to tell people who she's met. And you can just see her sort of crossing on the path with these disciples coming back with some bread. I wonder what got into that lady. She went running past me back into town. Jesus has a conversation with his disciples. They got the groceries, but what does he say? In John chapter 4 and verse 35, he says to them, these are the disciples now, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, you have entered into their labors. What does Jesus teach these disciples here? Something about their sight and their perspective, but to appreciate the fields. See the fields. See that they are white for harvest and act urgently. It's a fascinating little phrase here in verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then the harvest? I'm not sure if he's sort of commenting on the state of the fields around Sychar there. Look at the farm and we got away before it's harvest time. Several commentators say this is actually a proverbial phrase. This is something that they would just say. And it kind of had the idea of this. Harvest cannot be rushed. There's some things you can't speed up. There's some things you can't make happen. Maybe today we say, it is what it is. You know, 4 months and then the harvest. 4 months and then comes the harvest. Whichever way it was, Jesus said, you're not seeing the time right. Jesus had compassion on a woman at the well. And so speaking to someone of another nationality, speaking to someone of another gender, speaking to someone of another social caste, because he is a traveling rabbi and she is a sinner, and this is known in her community, and she knows who she is. And after persuading her, she runs to the village. You keep reading the fourth chapter. She brings so much of the village out to her. What, or out to him, to meet him and believe on him. What an incredible harvest from one just one laborer been sent into that town. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And a lesson for all of the disciples here on hand. He opened their eyes to see people as he does, with compassion, needing his blessing, needing his salvation, needing his lordship, needing that. No, Jesus' disciples are not saviors, but they lead people to the Savior. That's the work. That's laboring in the harvest. Jesus sent out the 12 in Matthew 10 for a short preaching trip, but they came back rejoicing. They had met so many people who wanted to hear that word, reporting great success, reporting great joy. Let's appreciate this morning that the Lord's harvest always will dwarf the labor force. The harvest really is great. The laborers are few, and it's always going to be that way. We're always going to have that ratio. Why? Why is it always going to be that way? Well, if you've been reading the Bible, that's kind of the way the Lord works. So he gets glorified. I mean, it starts you reading about Joshua going into Canaan land, and the people in that land are so big that the Israelites look like grasshoppers in their sight, and there's so many of them, and there's not enough of us, and it's so big, and we're so small. And what was God going to teach them? I'm doing this. And it's a story that repeats again and again throughout the Old Testament. The odds look so long that there's just no way that people can do it on their own, because the truth is that people cannot do it on their own. God's going to move. And so God's going to be glorified. God always does much with little. It is God who gives the increase. It is God who gives the victory. It's not going to be by our might or our sword or our bow. God gets the glory and we praise God. So there's always going to be fewer laborers than the harvest. But we got to see the harvest correctly. Second reason. Well, this means there's always room for another worker, doesn't it? The laborers are few. Got to have another worker in the harvest. God has a plan and a purpose for you, brethren, for us, church, as his people, to get the message of the gospel of the kingdom to the world. That message is come and serve Christ. Come be part of Christ. We have a work as his people. And in this first point, I just really want to emphasize that our eyesight and our attitude toward people around us, it's so important. There truly is a great harvest. Let me encourage you this morning. Don't be so discouraged or troubled when you're watching the news or hearing about current events that you decide, nope, no one wants the gospel. There's no more harvest here.
Nope, 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 nope.
Instead, when we look at the news and we look at current events and all the very negative information that comes our way, can it not feed compassion in our hearts and passion for how desperately people need the gospel? That is the only answer. That is the only way. Our neighborhood, our community, our town, it's not so bad. It's not so gone that there's no more harvest. There's still a harvest. And we can know when the day is that the Lord will return and all of our labors will cease. That's the end of the harvest. And we learned in John 4 that when the harvest ends, those who labored in it will enjoy reward. We're going to be glad that we were laborers in his field when the harvest ends. There will be reward. And the harvest is great. The opportunities are there. The time is now. And when we get a right look upon the harvest, of course the laborers are few. The harvest is massive. But that's really an exciting idea. It's really a wonderful thing. So why are the laborers few? Well, first, because the harvest really is just that big. And that's one way you can look at it. Why are the laborers few? Because the harvest is just that big. And we kind of open our eyes to the harvest. Now, the other way we can look at it is to spend a little focus and attention on the laborers. And that's what I want to do now. And so number two in your notes, why are the laborers few? Well, actually, because few consider themselves laborers. If Matthew 9 helps us to get a picture of the harvest and how Jesus sees it, Luke chapter 9 and into Luke chapter 10 helps us understand how the Lord is working on his laborers, looking at his workforce. So go with me to Luke chapter 9, would you? The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Why are the laborers few? Few consider themselves laborers. I want to look at the very end of the chapter with you as we begin. Luke 9 and verse number 61. Luke 9, verse 61. He's been inviting people to follow him. Be a follower. That means a disciple, right? Be a follower. Luke 9, verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When you read that together, I start to appreciate how plowing, I should do it this way, how plowing and harvesting are the beginning and the end of the same process, aren't they? It goes from plowing to harvesting, from the beginning of the season to the end of the season, whatever it is you're farming. And often we study more and we consider more about this word follower or disciple and discipleship instead of laborer or laboring in the Lord's harvest. It's pretty easy to compartmentalize. It's pretty easy to bifurcate that the follower of Jesus in one verse, not necessarily the laborer of Jesus two verses later. But laboring in the Lord's harvest is not one section or just one part of discipleship. Truly, it is the vocation of disciples. I want to think through this connection with you for just a moment. Maybe our idea has been there are few laborers because only certain Christians, only certain disciples are ever laborers in the Lord's harvest. I mean, if we were going to make a list of who the workers are in the Lord's harvest, probably we'd say, well, we know the preachers are and the foreign evangelists that go to faraway places and they're trying to preach the gospel and get churches started. Those are laborers and they're going out in the harvest. And we thank God for those people, but we say, but I'm not one of those people. I don't do that. Or if we're making our list, elders, I'm sure, would go on the list. These are laborers in the harvest. These are men, extra qualifications to be appointed to this work and this role. You go around to different churches, you don't even meet all that many brothers that are appointed to be elders. Well, yeah, the laborers are few, on that list. Maybe we'd even expand our list to teachers. We're talking about teaching and preaching this message of Christ and the kingdom of God to a world who needs it, to persuade, to bring them in. And teachers are folks that show that they are very skilled at making knowledge understandable, of connecting, right, of bringing people in. And so, but we say, but I'm not gifted that way. I'm not talented that way. I'm not a preacher, elder. I'm not a teacher. And so certain are workers in the Lord's harvest, and I'm not those. Appreciate with me what we read in Ephesians 4 and verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he himself, this is the Lord Jesus, he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Our brother Joe prayed about this in his prayer just a little while ago. My ears perked up. Instead of thinking that only a handful or a very limited number are workers in the field, let's appreciate that there are these different roles, these different offices, these different functions in the church that actually help all of us to be laborers in the field, that actually help all of us and equip all of us and train all of us to go be laborers in the Lord's harvest. Okay? It's not that when you read Ephesians 4, here's the laborers in the harvest and the rest of us are just doing something else in God's service, but they have a role to help all of us serve God in this way, to be laborers in the Lord's harvest. We're all laborers, church. Why are there few laborers in the Lord's harvest? Because there are disciples who honestly say, I just didn't think of myself as one. I just don't think of myself like that. This is a new thought that we're all the laborers in the harvest. This is kind of new to me. I got to think through this. Again, I'll tell you, if that's a new thought for you, it is an exciting thought. This is a great thought. Where do we often come from? A place of humility, I believe. We are humble and we think that workers in the harvest are the mature Christians, or they're more mature than myself, or the vocational ministers, or the people who are willing to go live in another country, you know, the missionaries, if I can use that word. And so our prayer is, Lord, mature us, or Lord, send out vocational ministers. And those are good prayers, by the way. I hope we do want to mature. I hope we do send out more preachers. But let's see this connection here. That the disciple, the follower going on in the end of chapter 9, is the laborer, is the one going out to work at the beginning of chapter 10. He's calling followers, and for reasons we'll look at in just a moment, some of them do not follow in chapter 9. But when you go to chapter 10, the ones that do, he sends out, and they labor in the Lord's harvest. This is what followers are. My prayer doesn't need to be, Lord, send someone else. It's Lord, send me. And with the urgency we saw in John 4, Lord, send me now. Okay, settle down, Andrew. Because I have got to work up to that. Or, you know, there are different works in the church, and that's somebody else's work altogether, to be a laborer in the harvest. No. It's not that. It's that all have a work to do, but it's not all the same work. You're going to still be a laborer in the Lord's harvest as a faithful Christian, even if you're never appointed to be an elder, even if you don't go move to another country to do it. Understand? And that's the connection we have to make. There can be a few more laborers in his kingdom when the laborers understand, oh, that's me. I've got something to do in this. It's just not the same work. Put it another way, there's varied work in this field because, again, it's a vast harvest. It's big and there's a lot to do. When the church understands and accepts we're all laborers in this harvest, there's a few more that come along. Many roles working in the Lord's harvest, and it can be hard work, but it's varied because of the vastness of it. Say it this way. You know people that I don't know. And you're familiar with situations I'm not familiar with. And you have influence and you bring light to places. And these are places I don't know about. and you can connect and you can reach people with the word and you can influence people by your example. People who don't hear me, people who don't know me. But you are. You do. You're the laborer in the field. We each have our part. And what I'm learning about the laborers are few is because sometimes our attitude towards the harvest just needs to be checked. That's number one. Get a bigger view of it. But number two, it's an understanding of myself as a Christian. I got to check. I've got a role in this. I am a laborer in the harvest. Okay, let's go on because we're going through Luke 9, Luke 10. I got something else to say about it. Number three, why are the laborers few? Few pay the price to labor. At the end of Luke 9 and going into Luke 10, it talks about a cost of discipleship. There's a price to pay. Few pay it. Few disciples means few laborers. More disciples means more laborers. And so let's explore and expand, okay? From Luke 9 into Luke 10, the Lord sends out his 70. This 70 is the case study in those who counted the cost and paid the price to go and serve the Lord. That's discipleship. That's that connection, okay? So let's work through it a little bit. Let's talk about these working costs. Luke 9, verse 57. Let's read that. Luke 9, verse 57. Scripture says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" Here's a person, remember how we talked about there's a need? Here's a person volunteering. I want to follow Jesus. That's a great thing. And Jesus tells him, though, but there's a price, there's a cost. And that cost, I'm going to sum up, that cost is about earthly comfort and earthly security. Why, look at these animals. They've got nests, they've got holes, but the Son of, you know, go crawl in a hole, live in a hole. The Son of Man doesn't even have that. Where's the comfort there? Where's the security in that? Okay. Look at Luke 10 with me in verse 1. "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But at whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you." Now, notice this. He sends out the 70 with the express purpose that they live by the generosity and the hospitality of the villages they enter. In other words, no homes, no nests, no holes that the foxes have to go into. Okay? They're going to go practice this. They're following him and they go out and they do this. Wow. Well, Andrew, are we supposed to understand that Christians shouldn't own property then because we all want to be laborers in the field? No. I mean, that's not even what happened throughout the book of Acts. That's not it. But following Jesus can mean that. Following Jesus can look like that for some Christians in some circumstances in the past, in some circumstances even today. Throughout history, it has meant that for some believers. And I want you to think about it. Would you pay the price? Would you suffer the loss of comfort and security to follow Jesus, to serve Jesus, to trust that Jesus will provide? There's a price to follow and to labor. And these 70 are paying it. Let's go back to Luke 9. Check this out. Luke 9, verse 59. "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.'" Now, hey, guys, when he said that to like Peter and James and John, they left the nets on the shoreline. They left Zebedee in the boat, right? They went and followed him. So it's really something that Jesus said this to somebody, but notice the response. Notice the response. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Wow. Here's the cost. I'm going to sum it up this way, that being a follower of Jesus and a laborer in his harvest means it's going to cost us in our time and in our priorities. There's a price to pay there. That this work is so urgent, that this commission is to preach the kingdom of God to the living. Look with me at Luke 10, verse 9. Luke 10, verse 9. What did the 70 go and preach? Luke 10, verse 9. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come to you. He needed somebody to go preach the kingdom of God, chapter 9. What are these 70 preaching? The kingdom of God. And for the ones that reject it, they were still told the kingdom of God. They were told it anyway. But they needed to go, and they needed to go now. The cost of time, the cost of priorities, they have to be changed when we go to serve Jesus. We must serve him now. Minister to the people who are alive now. It is the living who need the message that Jesus sends. The living need the message of the kingdom of God now. So he goes and sends the 70. They go and they drop all and they preach it now. Well, you scratch your head and say, again, is this an exclusive pattern for all time? Are Christians noted because they never attend funerals? The dead go to their bury their dead and we're out preaching. That's the way it... You know that's not true. Even Jesus went to some funerals and he wrecked a few of them, raising up Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son. Peter went to a funeral for Tabitha, wrecked it too, raised her up so she could serve some more. They were there with the mourning. They went to funerals. Christians go to funerals. It's not that. But following Jesus demands first place in our schedule before and above anything else. Serving the Lord means we appreciate life is short, life is precious, life is now, and we make the difference to serve him now, not later. The word is for the living. It is too late for the dead. It is past for them. But the gospel of the kingdom is for the living, and it's for today. But there's a price to pay with that. Third, then, notice this with me from the end of Luke 9. The price of options. The disciples don't have any. We're solely focused on Christ. Look at Luke 9, verse 61. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you. Here's a volunteer. But let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Fellow volunteers to follow Jesus, and what does he tell him? You can't look back. You cannot have divided loyalties as my followers. Everything starts getting crooked in your life if you are spending all your time looking back. Everything starts getting crooked in your discipleship following the Lord if you're always looking back at the world. In Luke 10 verses 1 and 2, what a contrast. What is the opposite of looking back? How about sending forth? How about going forward? That's the reversal. He says, don't look back at the end of chapter 9. And then he's sending those people out ahead of him to places he hadn't even gone yet. You go in front of me down into Judea, perhaps Perea, and I'll be going there later. You go forward now. It's still part of the Christian message that Jesus is coming. He's coming back. We need to prepare. But the price is options. There are not many different ways to follow the Lord and serve the Lord. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There aren't these many roads and many paths that go to heaven. It is through Christ. It is his gospel. And laborers can be few because some start looking back. They start looking back on a life before Jesus. They start looking back on the old ways of temptation and sin. They start looking back on the old haunts, the old places they went that always seemed to lead them away from Christ. They're backsliding to the world. They're falling away to the world. And Jesus here gets at our focus. No divided loyalties to follow Him. No turning back. He gets your heart. He gets your best. And that's what we commit to. In fact, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what we all committed to when we became Christians. We signed up for that. We signed up to be that kind of follower. We signed up to be that kind of servant. So look with me at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. The Lord tells a parable there. And this parable is to the religious leaders of the day, the Jews. These were the people who'd made the proud and bold professions. We're the people of God. We're going to serve God. We're going to do right. Okay? When we became Christians, we made our profession and confession. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to serve Jesus. We're going to do it His way. Here's the parable in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, "Son, go, work today in my vineyard." So he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Wow. What's the difference? Well, there's the people that say, "I'm going to follow you, God," and they don't. It's hypocrisy, it's a show, whatever. They don't do it. You got other people that didn't make any pretense about that. I've been doing my own thing. But they repent. But they change, and they want to come serve the Lord. What a warning this is for people who are going to serve the Lord. There are some few laborers, friends, because the laborers who said we're laborers, they don't show up. That's a problem. They postpone going to the work and serving the Lord. Just put it off. Postpone? We can put that off? Well, no, that's not what Jesus said, but sometimes that's what people do. I became a Christian at a young age. I want to serve God, but I know I need to finish my education first, and once I get that in order, then I can really be about involvement in serving the Lord. Or, you know, I'm a young person. We just got married. We're going to get our household set up. And once we really have, you know, figured out that kind of life, well, then we can get about serving the Lord. We just keep putting it off. I got to build this career up. You know what? Pretty soon I'm going to be retired. When I'm retired, I just don't even know what I'm going to do with myself. So then I'm going to be serious about serving the Lord. Postpone, postpone, postpone. That's different than the urgency we've been reading about all morning, isn't it? No, there are those who say, "I will be there. I'm going to be a disciple. I'm going to be a laborer in your harvest." They keep postponing it. The laborers are few. The laborers are few because some are procrastinating about the work. They said they're going to do it. They said they want to be a part of all this, and we're here. These are different than the people who say someday, because a procrastinator always fully intends for it to happen today, just in a little while. Tomorrow at the latest. Confessions of a procrastinator, right? There's some things we fritter away because we got distracted. So many other things pulling at our time. So many other things pulling at our attention. And things that are really important, particularly spiritual work. That stuff that we push back and we put off absentmindedly or on purpose, doing something we ought to do for the Lord. That visit that you need to make, something came up again. The call you got to make, this other call came in first. The spiritual conversation that you need to have, the invitation you were going to make, the Bible studies you're going to establish and maybe even be at, cancel it, something came up. procrastinating. It's procrastinating. I said I was a laborer, but I didn't show up. And third, why are the laborers few? Well, some said they were laborers, but they quit. Just straight up quit. Some Christians leave the Lord. And they said they would serve. And they converted. But now they've got a reason. Or they've got a horse they're going to ride out on. To forsake the Lord. To forsake His harvest. To forsake the church. I mean, they're just done with that. They quit. They said they were, but now they're not. That's fewer laborers. And so clearly, when few pay the price to labor, they will not labor. If the cost is discipleship, when you commit to being a disciple, then you just have to appreciate it the same way and in the same time. You are committing to being a laborer in the harvest. We are about being disciples in this church and making disciples in this church. This is part of it, working in the Lord's harvest. Why are the laborers few? Well, the harvest is huge in comparison. Some disciples don't understand, I am a laborer. Others don't pay the price. I'll give you one more reason. The lesson's yours. Number four in your notes. Few plead for more laborers. We saw it in Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. We saw it again in Luke chapter 10, in verse 2. It's the same words. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Some of your English Bibles use a stronger word there than pray. Some of it says beseech, and some say pray earnestly. And that's because the word translated here brings a shade of meaning closer to begging, entreating. And who's taught to do this begging of God for workers, even for more workers? It's the laborers themselves. The ones He sent are the ones He told to pray. It wasn't spectators He told to pray for laborers. It was the laborers He sent to pray. To pray fervently. To pray passionately. And notice the prayer request for workers. Plead for workers. Plead for more workers. Not an easier job. Harvest is so big, maybe we just want to pray for an easier job. There's few around us. Maybe if this could be a little easier. Nope. The harvest is as great as it is. What we need are more workers. He challenges these workers to plead for workers, for more workers, to join us, not to relieve us. What am I talking about here? Well, you know, I think some Christians have an attitude, I'm doing this work today. Got it covered. I get pretty anxious when I think about the next generation, though. I don't know what's going on with these kids. But today, it's in good hands. It's in my hands. And that's small. If our hands are big enough, we're not seeing this harvest correctly. Harvest is great. You pray for more workers, not to relieve you, and don't get me wrong, I'm all about the next generation. I'm all about passing on the faith, right? I'm all about it. I'm talking about our attitude for those working in the vineyard, in the harvest field today. We want more help today. It's bigger than I am today. Third, plead for workers, plead for more workers, not the end of the harvest. The harvest ends when time ends. And I do not see a contradiction here with our own eagerness for the Lord's return. Of course we want that because we want to go home. Of course we want that because we want the reward that we read about in John 4. And that all sounds good and wonderful. But it is to pray for workers. It is to pray for workers. And be reminded that we are working for a long-suffering God who will return. But every day He waits, every day He tarries, is actually a day of salvation for some. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter looked at it that way, that the long-suffering of our Lord means salvation. So on the one hand, I want to pray, Maranatha, come Lord. But on the other hand, I am so thankful for this long-suffering Lord. That means there's still a harvest. There's a great harvest, and we have a role in it. And this position, this text, is not about praying, Lord, come. It's about praying, Lord, let's work until you come. His long-suffering means the harvest is still going on. As I bring this to you, I just ask you to reflect, how's your prayer life about following Jesus and serving Jesus? I mean, what are we praying for? Do we pray for workers, even more workers? And I hope that we see that while part of that would be praying for preachers and elders, God bless all that and multiply those numbers. Part of it needs to be the appreciation that I'm praying for myself and all these brothers and sisters in Christ around me. Lord, send me. Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm your follower. So I'm your laborer in your harvest. It's about praying for faithful disciples. And may God increase that tribe as we go and work for the Lord. Serving Him with our days, with our work, with our influence. Sharing the kingdom of God with the people around us. That great harvest. Ah, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning. If you want to put your notes away, put your Bibles away. It's a recurring prayer request that Jesus made. And the answer is His church. When we are praying laborers in the Lord's harvest. So think with me about the harvest for just a moment. Have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ? We started reading that passage in Matthew 9 about some just sorrowful, broken people. And the answer is Jesus Christ and His gospel. Are you a sorrowful, broken person? Then the answer is the gospel. And it's for you this morning. Confess your faith. He is the Son of God. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Leave, you're a Christian. Come in the harvest. Perhaps you've done that. I signed up. I said I would. I'm going to be the faithful disciple. I'm going to be the laborer. But you've not showed up. You've not been praying up. It's time this morning to recommit to those things. I'm a follower, so I'm a laborer. I'm a laborer who prays for the laborers. If we can help you with any spiritual need this morning, we invite you to come forward and make it known. As together we stand and sing, won't you please come?